Well, take your Bibles again and turn to Romans chapter 13. And I want to read one more time, Romans 13, 1 through 7. You should be having this passage pretty fairly well ingrained into your minds by this time. And that's a good thing. We need to know what the Bible says. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. This is part of our ongoing series through the book of Romans. This is where we are right now. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. This morning we want to conclude our study of the Christian's responsibility to government by looking at Paul's final injunctions in this passage. And if last Sunday's message was not very popular, wait till you hear this one. Let me remind you that the basic command which regulates this entire passage, Romans 13, 1 through 7, is found in verse 1, where Paul says, "Let every person be subject to the higher authorities." The command is to be submissive to any and every governing authority, regardless of the kind of government that may be in power. The reason is that all governments have been established by God, and to resist or to rebel against government is to disobey God. Civil government is the servant of God to carry out God's will in the affairs of men, having even the authority to use the death penalty to punish those who are guilty of capital crimes. This is a function of the wrath of God. Capital punishment is not just the state putting a criminal to death, but it is God fulfilling his wrath upon those who have violated his character. The only exception, as we've discussed, the only exception to obeying government is if government clearly commands us as believers to do something that is contrary to his will as found in his word. Now, Scripture doesn't provide a detailed description of all the legitimate functions of government. But what is clear is that government performs necessary and God-ordained purposes for its people, and therefore the people have an obligation to pay for those services. We call that privilege paying taxes. In verse 6, Paul once again calls the government the servant of God, as he did twice in verse 4, but in verse 6 he uses a different word for that word servant. The word in verse 6 is used specifically to refer to people that served God in the Old Testament in the temple or the tabernacle. So Paul could not have been more specific in referring to government as those who are fulfilling God's own purposes. Those people who serve in the government and the services that they provide need to be funded by the legitimate taxing of God's people. of all people. Nobody likes to pay taxes. Most of us don't even like to think about April 15th, which is just a little over 2 months away. We know there are inequities in the tax code. We know that a lot of people cheat on their taxes. We know that some of that money that we pay in taxes goes to support activities that are contrary to Scripture. We know that. But just as Paul began this passage by commanding Christians to be submissive to the governing authorities, regardless of what government is involved, so at the end of the passage, he simply instructs us to pay taxes without any definition of the kind of taxes involved, the amount of the taxes, the inequities in the system, or any other consideration. Paul simply says, just pay your taxes. Well, we want to think about this subject for the few minutes we have together this morning. And as much as we dislike thinking about taxes and having to pay them, it was God who originated the use of taxes in the Old Testament to pay for the work of the priests and the ministry of the temple. The basic Old Testament tax was about a 10% of a person's income, with other lesser taxes added along the way throughout the year, so that the annual total that the Jews paid in tax would be something approaching 30% a year. And this was clearly a tax. This was not a voluntary gift given to God. These were taxes that God demanded of his people. Gifts and offerings were additional to the tax that was required to be paid. So the taxes are not a modern invention of government trying to rob good people of their hard-earned money. God used the tax system to finance the temple and the work of the priest and the other servants in the temple in the Old Testament. It was God's idea to begin with. In the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on the earth, the Old Testament theocracy had pretty much come to an end. That was God specifically ruling over the nation of Israel. And in the days of the New Testament, Israel was ruled by the Roman Empire. This was especially grievous for the Orthodox Jews, who knew that it was against God's law to have any king rule over them other than another Jew. And so there was this constant tension between the Jews and the Roman authorities over this issue of paying taxes. When Jesus began his ministry here on the earth, most of the Jewish religious establishment hated him as much, if not more, than they hated Caesar, always trying to find ways to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ and to discredit his ministry. And on one occasion, they thought they had found the proper trap, and it involved this issue of paying taxes. We just read about it in Matthew 22. Maybe you'd like to turn back there. You can if you want to. Matthew 22 and verse 15. There are two groups of Jewish individuals mentioned in that passage. There's, first of all, the Herodians. The Herodians were a Jewish sect that were pretty much open to the rule of Rome and open to the rule of Herod, the Roman official in Jerusalem. While the Pharisees detested the Herodians and wanted nothing to do with the Roman authorities. But here they had an opportunity, they thought, to work together to do something that would enable them to defeat the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they both hated more than they hated Rome. And so these two groups come together and they pose this question to the Lord Jesus in verse 17. And it's clearly an attempt to entrap the Lord Jesus in a snare from which they can use something against him. They come to Jesus and they say, "Tell us what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" That was kind of like one of those, "Have you stopped beating your wife?" questions. No matter how you answer, you're going to be in trouble, you know? They thought that no matter how Jesus answered this dilemma, they would have fresh ammunition to use against him. They clearly didn't know who they were dealing with. And so Jesus says to them, well, show me the coin that you used to pay the tax. And of course, that was readily available, so someone handed him the denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose image and inscription is on this coin? And they responded right away that it was the image of Caesar, because on one side of a Roman coin would have been the image of Caesar, indicating that he was the ruler. He was the Roman authority, even for the Jews, because they were living under Roman rule at that time. The Jews tacitly recognized Caesar's authority by using his coin to pay their taxes. And so Jesus' instruction to them was, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. The word render means to give back. And the issue seems to be, the idea seems to be that since the Jews and others received certain things from the Roman government, they were the beneficiaries of relative peace in Jerusalem at that time. They had the advantage of Roman roads and other benefits that the Romans provided for them. Well, since the Jews and others had received certain things from the Roman government, they were now to give back to Caesar a tax in order to pay for those things. Jesus is clearly affirming the right of government to collect taxes and the responsibility of his people to pay them. What is also important in Matthew 22 is the second part of that, of the Lord's answer. He says, and to God, that is, render to God the things that are God's. If Jesus had turned that coin over, and he may very well have done that in illustrating this to the Pharisees, if he had turned that coin over, on the opposite side of the coin, they would have seen the image of one of the Roman gods. And Jesus is saying to them at this time, here's where you draw the line. Pay your taxes to Caesar. That's the responsibility you have. But don't even think about worshiping or paying homage to that Roman false god. That you must not do. Give your taxes to Caesar. Give your worship to the true God in heaven, not to this god that's on the other side of the coin. Jesus acknowledged the very same exception that Peter spoke about in Acts chapter 5. Question is often asked, well, but did Jesus himself ever pay taxes? Another interesting story, also in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 17, it begins in verse 24. Let me just read a few verses for you. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the half shekel tax went up to Peter and says, does your teacher not pay the tax? And he said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And when he said, from others, Jesus said to him, the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea, cast the hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. Give it to the temple authorities to pay the temple tax, Jesus was saying. The point of this whole incident is very interesting. The temple was the house of God. It was still generally looked upon as being the house of God. And Jesus was the Son of God. And therefore, Jesus should not have been required to pay the temple tax. Jesus says to Peter, who do kings receive taxes from? Do they receive taxes from their sons? I mean, no king is going to tax his own sons in order to get money for his own treasury. So Jesus legitimately did not have the responsibility to pay this temple tax. But he said, so as not to offend the authorities and not to give anyone the idea that they could pick and choose which taxes to pay and which not to pay, Jesus paid the tax. If taxes are required, and if Jesus himself paid them, then Christians have the responsibility to also pay any taxes that are required by the government. Many times Christians are troubled by the fact that some of their tax money goes for things that they do not support, things that the Word of God does not support. And the question is asked that maybe we as Christians don't have a responsibility to pay for those kinds of activities since they are contrary to God's Word. What about the government's funding for abortions, for example? What about the government's funding for certain kinds of contraceptives? What about the government's funding for waging an unjust war? The government's funding for people who absolutely refuse to work and seek to get a job to better themselves but just want to take and take from the government. And many, many other activities we could certainly think about. Must we as Christians support these activities? The fact is that in our country, in our tax system, we have no way of paying just for those things that we agree with. I mean, you can't send a letter with your return to the IRS and say, I want $10 to go to this and $20 to go to this, and I don't want any money to go to that. We can't do that in our system. We simply pay the tax that is due. And when we have done that, we then have little knowledge specifically of where that money goes. We don't generally where it's going, but specifically, we just don't really know. The point is that at that point, when you pay your tax, when you've sent your money to the IRS, in a technical sense, then it is no longer your money. We are responsible to pay our designated portion. And then government is responsible to God as to how it uses our money. And if they use it for things that are contrary to God's word, then God will deal with them. God will deal with them. Remember again, chapter 12 and verse 9. We are not the avengers. God says, I will avenge. Leave vengeance to the Lord. Government does something that's contrary to Scripture, and it's out of our hands to control that. Leave it to God. He will deal with it. The failure of government to use tax money appropriately, and that's the key word, appropriately, because what one person thinks is appropriate may not be what someone else thinks is appropriate, especially when you're talking about believers versus non-believers. Many unbelievers think the government's using all their money quite properly in the things that they support. But the failure of government to use tax money appropriately, at least as far as we see it as believers, does not give us the right to disobey a clear command from God, which is pay your We can speak out against the misuse of tax dollars. We can vote to change laws. We can peacefully protest outside an abortion clinic, but we do not have the right to refuse to pay what God has clearly told us to pay in His Word. Think of the implications when Jesus said to the Pharisees, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. Those tax dollars were going to be paid, were going to pay the salary of Pontius Pilate and the Roman soldiers that beat the Lord Jesus Christ. Those tax dollars were going to purchase the nails that held Jesus on the cross. Those tax dollars crucified the Lord of glory. And yet Jesus said, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Pay your tax." The word "render" in Matthew 22 is the very same word that Paul uses in Romans 13:7, when he says, "Pay what is owed." Pay what is owed. Do you owe taxes? And probably the word "taxes" here refers to what we would call income taxes, whether it's federal or state income taxes, taxes on some kind of an income. Paul says, "You owe income taxes? Pay it." If you owe revenue, and from what most commentators say, revenue is referred to things like fees, tolls, fines, other ways that government finds to collect money from its citizens. If you owe any of those things, Paul says, pay them. And then Paul ends the entire passage with a very interesting and important instruction. He says, "Give honor to whom honor is due, and give respect to whom respect is due." Think of the whole pattern of this passage. Just as surely as we must give taxes and revenue to the government, so we must honor and respect the government and its leaders. Why? Because government is God ordained. It is God established. It is God controlled. Government is the authority that God has placed over human beings for the welfare of our society. Those who labor in government deserve our honor and our respect because they are God's servants. We've seen that three times in this passage. The Bible tells us to honor our parents. It tells us that slaves are to honor their masters. Elders that labor in the word are worthy of double honor. And the word tells us to honor the king. All of these individuals have a God-given authority that must be respected and must be honored. In terms of the king, the governor, the president, it means that we are to speak honorably and respectfully of him, regardless of how he leads and how he governs the country. It doesn't mean that I can grit my teeth and say, but he's my president, so I'll submit to him. This is all about attitude. What is your attitude toward our president? I have Christian friends who have occasionally sent me emails or put stuff on Facebook that were absolutely demeaning, completely disrespectful of our president. And for the most part, they kind of justify it by saying that we differ with him on so many critical issues that therefore that gives us some kind of ability to disagree with him and to be critical and judgmental of him and to speak in not very nice terms about him because some of the differences we have. You can disagree with the president, but you had better do it respectfully and honorably, or else you are no different than the thief who refuses to pay his tax. First Peter 2:17, Peter said, "Honor the emperor. You know who the emperor in Rome was at that time? Say it. Nero. Probably the worst of the Roman emperors, especially in terms of his hatred for the Christians. Peter says, honor the emperor. The entire story of Daniel that I'm sure many of you are familiar with, the story of Daniel and his Jewish friends living in a godless pagan society as true believers in God, is a valuable commentary on this whole passage in Romans 13. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. David's three friends, Daniel's three friends, who along with others were taken captivity into Babylon. And these three young guys were kind of singled out for the story anyway. They were told by the king's officials that they and everyone else in the kingdom had to bow down and worship this huge image of Nebuchadnezzar that he had built. All the people were to bow down and worship the image. If they didn't do that, they would pay with their lives. Nebuchadnezzar said, makes it very plain what he's thinking about. He says, if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into a burning furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar's thinking, I've got all the power here. If anybody chooses not to follow my command, they're going to have to deal with me, and there's no God anywhere that can save them. Well, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could not worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. They would not bow down to that image. To do so would have been a clear violation of the command of God, even though what they were being told to do was clearly disobedient to the command of the king. Here's their response. We read about it in Daniel 2. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, we're not going to defend ourselves. We know what you're saying. We're not going to have to defend ourselves. If it be so, that is, if we are thrown into the fire, they said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, if God does not deliver us from the fire, they say, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image that you have set up. What's interesting is how they responded to the king. They didn't badmouth Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't argue with him. They didn't criticize him because they weren't given a hearing. They weren't given a fair trial before all this took place. They addressed him by his proper title, O king. They were gracious, they were respectful, they were submissive, but they would not compromise. And of course, the order was carried out, and they were thrown into the furnace. Next morning, Nebuchadnezzar runs down there to see what's happened, and they are still very, very much alive. Their God indeed did deliver them from the edict of the king. But what is important and interesting is how they spoke to King Nebuchadnezzar. Three things this passage is telling us. As Christians, we have a responsibility to be submissive to the government, regardless of what that government does. Regardless of how they rule, what their philosophy of government is, all that stuff is totally irrelevant to this passage. They are the government and authority, Paul says, obey them, submit to them, with the one exception that we talked about. Number two, as Christians, we have a responsibility to pay our taxes. We can't get out of it. It's clear. This is not a command that's limited by all kinds of things that we may not like. Paul simply says, whom you owe taxes, pay. The third thing is we have a responsibility to be respectful and honoring of our president. And we had better be obedient in all three of those responsibilities. Because the government is God's servant. He raised up that government. He's in control of it ultimately. They are doing his work. May not seem that way to us when we see the decisions that are handed down, but God's in control. Remember, that was the first message. God's ultimately in control. His will be carried out, even by governments that don't know anything about what God's will is. So we have a responsibility to obey. To obey what God has told us, and that is to be obedient to our government. Let's bow our heads together. Our Father, again, these are such relevant verses this morning. To be sure, there have been Christians throughout the history of the church that have lived under governments that are far worse than anything we have experienced in our country. But yet we see in our government many things that are clearly contrary to your will. And we sometimes struggle with how we are to respond to all of that. Well, you have made it pretty clear in your word exactly what our response should be. We are to be submissive to the government. Unless, of course, it's telling us to do something that clearly contradicts your will, then we must not obey. Help us to be obedient citizens. Your word also tells us, Father, that we are to pay our taxes. And we hear of all the inequities. We hear of the people who are cheating. We hear of the wealthy people getting all the exceptions and all the loopholes. And it just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. And it makes us angry. And we try to think of ways that we can avoid paying taxes. Forgive us, Father. It's so simple. You just told us, pay your taxes. Help us to be obedient to that portion of this passage as well. Then, Father, you conclude by telling us to respect and honor the government, because it has been put into position by you. The rulers that are governing us, Father, are there by your divine decree. And so, again, we as your people have no choice but to honor them, respect them. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to be not just good Christians, but to be good citizens of this country as well. Show us, Father, what we can do where there are legitimate ways that we can change government. Help us, above all else, Father, as you've instructed us many times in the New Testament, to pray for our leaders, those in authority over us. But help us to be obedient to your word above everything else. Impress these truths upon our hearts, I pray, Father, by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.